Tonight, friends, we do finish up our series in 2 Peter. Here at the end of the letter, Peter basically summarizes a few of the major points of teaching he's given. And we're going to focus on really his very last exhortation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, says Peter. And that's our sermon title this evening. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And friends, let's turn there to 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 14. We'll read on till the end. This is the living and holy word of God. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Word of God from 2 Peter 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Peter concludes his letter by mentioning that there's a now, today, this present age, and then there's another day altogether. He calls it the day of eternity. It's that day of the Lord about which Peter has had a lot to say, especially in this third chapter. The eternal day of the Lord God, that day that he will bring at the end of this age, it will bring about the end of the world, as we know it, anyway. And the saints will be at long last brought into God's eternal day, into his everlasting Sabbath rest. Well, notice, friends, what Peter says is to happen now and until that day. Jesus, he says, is to receive all glory. Did you catch those words at the very end of the letter? He says, to him, to the Lord Jesus, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Very strong confession of the divinity of Christ, isn't it? But what it means, of course, for you and me, for believers in Jesus Christ, is that what we now and forever are to be seeking is to glorify God. To glorify this God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, Peter wants us to understand that is the calling for man, for us especially, to be mindful that all glory is to go to Jesus Christ. But how? How are we to give glory to our God and Savior Jesus? Peter tells us, by growing. Look at that last verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today and in that day of eternity, all glory goes to Christ. And in the meantime, friends, the saints, you and I, must seek his glory by growing. Tonight we come to the end of this New Testament letter. It's really a blessing for us in God's providence to have this passage before us this evening, to enter into a new year thinking about this very exhortation, which, as many of you know, is definitely one of the most basic, one of the most common, one of the most frequent exhortations that we find given to the saints throughout the New Testament. You do realize this, right? The exhortation to grow, to increase. The exhortation to become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. The exhortation to mature as children of God. It's a call for the saints to pursue maturity, friends. to stand firm against falsehood, to stand firm against sin, lawlessness, as Peter mentions here, but not to stand still. No, we're called to endure. This is a call, this is an exhortation that we would persevere. There's a race before us. We may have a long way to go before the end of the road, before the end of our earthly lives, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not yet entered into that eternal day of God. And so Peter, very fittingly, would end his second epistle here by telling the saints, here is what you should be about most of all: growing up into Christ. Well, let's first try to understand what he means by that very exhortation. What the apostle means here by telling us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, friends, to grow in Christ our Lord is to be so grounded in his gospel that we are increasing in godliness. I believe that's what Peter means. I want to have us consider this for a moment. To grow in Christ our Lord is to be so grounded in his gospel that we are increasing in godliness. Now, I might simply explain that when Peter tells us to grow in the grace of our Lord, he's calling us to rely on God's grace, on God's saving and sanctifying grace, which is given to those of you who trust in Jesus Christ. And then I might also explain that when Peter tells us to grow in the knowledge of Christ, right, grow in the grace and knowledge, he says, grow in the grace of Christ, right, it's God who through his own grace gives us this growth. But then he says, grow in the knowledge of Christ. And I might explain that Peter simply means here that we are to grow in godliness. You say, wait a minute, how's knowledge godliness? Well, very simply, I can explain it this way. Peter does not mean just knowing who God is or knowing things about God. He means a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when you do know the Lord, truly, you become more like him in true godliness. Now, that's all true. You put those things together, and basically what Peter's saying is that we grow in Christ by being grounded in his gospel grace, which causes us to become more godly. But we really do know from our text here that this is really what Peter has in mind. He says in verse 16 that there are these ignorant, unstable people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. These are not just any false teachers. These are the false teachers about whom Peter has been teaching us so much, about whom he's been warning us so much, especially back in chapter 2. The antinomians, those false teachers who twist God's word, especially in this way. You can have Jesus as Savior. He somehow saves you if you call on him or you believe in him. He somehow saves you from hell, but he leaves you to go on practicing wickedness. That's antinomian, right? So that somebody lives against the law, antinomos, against God's law, really practicing a wicked lifestyle, and even excusing it through his grace in Christ. Jesus saves, but he doesn't change you. He doesn't deliver you from this bondage to sin, from this wicked and rebellious lifestyle. So you're free to just go on indulging in your sinful passions. That was absolutely the error of lawlessness that Peter exposed back in chapter 2. And those false teachers may in fact have gotten that false gospel from Paul. Peter even mentions Paul in our passage. Maybe they were twisting that particular teaching of Paul, his gospel. We know people did. Paul acknowledges that many did it, right? I mean, he goes to great lengths in his own letters to teach us of the grace of God. And then raises that question, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? Paul was aware that people were going to twist the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. And so Peter's really warning us about those false teachers who are the antinomians. They became professing believers, at least for a time. They were walking, it seemed, in the truth, but then they ended up returning to their own wicked lifestyle, and they even used the grace of the gospel to excuse their lawless, wicked lifestyle. This is the error of lawlessness that Peter mentions in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter's calling the saints to hold their ground, resist that false gospel of the antinomians who proclaim a grace, not the true grace of God, but they proclaim a grace that leads to more practice of sin, indulgence in wicked passions of the flesh. Peter calls the saints to remain grounded in God's true gospel grace. He's calling the saints to resist this error by holding to the gospel of God's true grace in Christ, the gospel that declares to us, of course, that Jesus lived and died to save sinners from hell, yes, but also to save sinners for holiness. Save us from hell, absolutely. To save us for godliness. So when the apostle says that we are to grow in the grace of Christ our Lord, you understand he means that we must be grounded in that true gospel which leads believers to become more like Christ, more godly. Because God's saving grace in Christ brings not only the forgiveness of sins, but also freedom. Freedom to know the Lord Jesus. Freedom that in knowing Him, we become more like Him through the grace of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that is why Peter adds that we are to grow in the grace of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's not just knowing who He is and what He's done. It's not just, you know, having this intellectual understanding of the gospel, but having a relationship with the Christ proclaimed in the gospel. Knowing Him personally, trusting in what He's done to save us sinners. And what He is now able to do for our sanctification by the power of His own Spirit. Beloved, never reduce the gospel to that superficial message that God is only interested in delivering sinners from hell, from His wrath. That's a tremendous blessing. It is a good place to start. But the true gospel is a message about God's granting us full deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin in every way. Through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, we have deliverance not only from that punishment we guilty sinners deserve, but also deliverance from the power of sin to enslave us. Peter tells us that this all happens because of God's grace. That's the thing we really want to grab hold of there in verse 18. Grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. What God freely gives us through His Son. It's where Peter ends this letter, and friends, you remember, it's where he began. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's grace and knowledge again. And then verse 3. His divine power has granted to us, see, He gives it, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The Lord Jesus grants to us life and godliness according to His great promises of grace. That's what He promises to give you. Friends, Peter began the letter just as he ends his letter, by pointing us to the grace of Christ, who gives us all we need for life, for salvation, peace with God, and for godliness. The gospel will never leave true believers unchanged. It will never happen. There's no such thing as static Christianity. You know where you receive some grace that just leaves you unchanged as you were. We're to stand firm in the truth of Christ, never to stand still. God's sovereign grace given us through the Holy Spirit will make God's children to grow more and more into the image of Christ. True godliness. Dear saints, this is God's promise. Believe it. Pursue this growth in Christ, growth into his true godly character, by depending more and more on his grace, particularly on the grace of the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us who believe on Christ. Well, Peter also gives us a way that we can measure godliness. Did I get anybody's attention? That's dangerous business. Measuring godliness. A very delicate matter. Really dangerous. Because on the one hand, we will find, if we're honest, so much remaining sin in our lives that we may start to despair, doubting if there has been any growth at all, and figuring that there really is no point even pursuing godliness. We're not going anywhere. You look at yourself and realize all the sin that remains, it just seems utterly futile. It certainly can. This is dangerous. Start measuring it, weighing it, looking at God's word and the commandments and seeing, how do I measure up? That's a losing proposition. On the other hand, we may proudly imagine that we have arrived. Now there's dishonesty at work, right? We're lying to ourselves. We're looking at God's word, at his standard of godliness, and say, I'm pretty much there. Pursuing more godliness, unnecessary. I've arrived. Real dangers that we face when it comes to measuring sanctification, our growth in Christ. But measure it we must. Measure it we must, dear brothers and sisters. Because Scripture gives us far too many exhortations to grow. Far too many indications of what growth looks like. And far too many warnings against complacency and fruitlessness. And far too many guarantees that through the gospel of God's grace in Christ, there will be growth. Peter tells us one way we may measure godliness, our growth in godliness. This brings me to my second point. If we are growing in Christ, we are pursuing perfection. And, notice, practicing peace. If we are growing in Christ, this is what I would suggest to you. I believe this is what Peter, in chapter 3, verse 14, suggests to us as one way we might go about measuring our growth in godliness. He says, are we pursuing perfection and practicing peace? You'll notice I did not say that we get anywhere close to perfection. Really important. And I did not say we're always at peace. Very important to recognize. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Peter is saying. This is about pursuing and practicing. It's training. So take heart, dear saints in Christ. Peter's calling us to live as disciples. We're learning and we're growing. We're children who are growing up. We've got a long way to go. There's a lot of training involved. Notice verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, by the Lord, who's returning someday. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What are those things for which we're waiting? Well, Peter's had a lot to teach us about the coming day of the Lord. We're waiting for the last day when Christ returns as the great judge. We're waiting for him to bring the fire of God's hot wrath against the wicked. We're waiting for him to bring us disciples into that promised kingdom. Remember, Peter told us it's something we're waiting. That's why we sing about judgment with thankful hearts. We know that when the judge comes, it's not to deal with our sins. Hebrews 9:28, a glorious passage. That's why we're thankful when we think on the coming judge and all of the wrath of God. We know we, with thankful hearts, with joy and with confidence through his grace, we're going to see him face to face. And he is not going to deal with our sins, but he comes to give us the fullness of salvation. Hebrews 9:28, precious promise that we have from God. So we do look forward to the coming judge because we're waiting for that new creation in which righteousness dwells. That's what Peter wrote there in verse 13. And back in verse 11, he said, if we know these things are coming, we'll want to be walking in holiness and godliness. See, that's been his theme here toward the end of this chapter, all along. He's going back again and again, godliness. If we're waiting for that judge who is going to burn up all wickedness and give his kingdom to those who are waiting for him and working for him, we're going to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. We're not simply waiting then. You do see the point. I mean, this is last week, we've already been here, so this is just a little bit more reminder. Peter likes to do reminding. I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight as well. We're not just waiting. We are walking with the Lord now. We are waiting for him to come. We want to be found by him without spot or blemish, but we are walking with him now in godliness. That's what Peter said back in verse 11, living in holiness and godliness. My friend, it's not something that comes with ease. This is not something that the saints just do as a matter of course. No way. It involves a very deliberate mind. Peter loves to bring up that language of being sober-minded. A ready mind, a very deliberate mind. It requires diligence. That's what he says in verse 14. Beloved, as you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Purposeful in your pursuit of godliness. You're not just kind of, well, God's sovereign, he just does what he does. That is anti-biblical teaching about sovereignty. That's not the application of the biblical teaching of sovereignty. Oh, just, you know, Don't be concerned about it. Don't be serious or earnest about any of this. It just happens because God's in control. No, that's never the teaching of Scripture. Be diligent. Be very purposeful in your pursuit of godliness. And it is, saints, listen, it is a pursuit of perfection. That's not my interpretation, that's what Peter plainly says. Without spot! There's no getting around it. That's what we are called to pursue. In Philippians 2, Paul says that having been saved by Christ, we're not working for salvation. What does he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He saved you. And precisely because his spirit is in you, that you would work and will according to his good pleasure, that's what you're to be doing. Relying on his sovereign grace and on the mighty Holy Spirit who's within you, you are moved to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Being diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. You think, oh, well, Paul doesn't say that, does he? No, actually, he says exactly the same thing in Philippians 2. Living as blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in this twisted generation. Philippians 2:15. Not because God's wrath might burn us up. No, again, he doesn't come to deal with our sins. He'll do that with unbelievers, not with true believers in Christ. But if God's Spirit is in us, that we would will and work according to his good pleasure, friends, that's what we're to be doing. We're to be earnest about it. We're to be diligent in that pursuit of godliness, even a pursuit of blamelessness and innocence as children of God. That language, without spot, without blemish, you recognize where that's from? That's the language of Old Testament sacrifices. It's all over the books of Moses. The sacrifices God called his people to give him were offerings of these animals that were their best. They weren't sick. They weren't deformed. They weren't crippled in any way. They weren't injured. They were whole, healthy animals, a symbol of the moral and spiritual purity and perfection God requires of man, so that those animals might be a promise to God's people that he would supply the pure lamb that takes away sin, which we know is Jesus Christ. He's the pure man. He's the perfect man. He's the only man who has lived a perfectly obedient life and therefore was that absolutely acceptable and pure and precious sacrificial offering to God, by which he has cleansed us once and for all from all our sins. But we're called to live without spot or blemish. Not to offer ourselves to God in sacrificial death, right? But as Paul says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Having our minds renewed for the transformation of our lives, that we would discern what is pleasing to God and pursue those things. Romans 12. It's the same as Peter. These apostles don't mean we attain perfection. We're pursuing it. We'll not even get close to it in this life, friends. But if we are joined to Christ by true faith, now listen, if you are joined, you are united to Jesus Christ by true faith, you will pursue perfection simply because he has ransomed us with his blood, to cleanse us, to free us from sin, finally to make us just like himself in total devotion to God. Just turn over, we're in 2 Peter, just the next letter over, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We're not hoping to become children of God. We're already children through his grace in Christ. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, our Savior Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him like he is. The beatific vision. We'll see Jesus, and in that instant, he'll make us completely like him, absolutely pure, body and soul, just like he is. When we see him, we know that we shall be made just like him, you see. 1 John 3, verse 2. And everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. Dear saints, if you hope to be made perfect like he is on that last day, you will be pursuing perfect righteousness in the meantime. It's an important way of measuring our growth in godliness. I want to make it very clear. Not to measure how close we have gotten to perfection, but simply to see if we're pursuing it. Are we pursuing perfection more and more in reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit, as Heidelberg 115, that answer 115 concludes? That is, friends, God's calling on our lives as his redeemed children in Jesus Christ. Peter gives us one other mark here, I think in verse 14, if you go back to our passage. He gives us one other mark of godliness. He says that we'll want to be found without blemish, and particularly, notice, at peace. It's not especially peace with God. Some might think that. We know that peace is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. But this is peace that we are especially to have among the saints in the body of Christ, in the church. And Peter made that clear back in 1 Peter 4, and I quote, 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand." He's thinking about the final things there too. "The end is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Peace. Peace among the saints. Our peace with one another is not something we can maintain with ease. We're sinners, have all sorts of faults that will annoy, frustrate, damage other saints in the body of Christ. For that reason, we must be earnest, Peter says, seriously committed to loving one another so that we may deal mercifully with other sinners. See, friends, it's a practice of making peace through gentle confrontation, humble repentance, ready forgiveness. In 1 Peter 4:8, the apostle says that we're to love one another above all. Did you catch those words? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. This is what keeps peace in the church of Christ. When so many sins arise, and it's something we must pursue, beloved in the Lord, it's something we must pursue and practice above all, because there's really no peace and love with God when we refuse peace and love with others in his church. Remember our Lord's teaching in his prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Dear people of God, are you at peace with God as one of his children through faith in Jesus Christ? If you are, you'll practice peace. You'll practice peacemaking with other children of God in his church. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's a vital way to measure godliness. Are we serious about living at peace with all the people around us as far as we possibly can, but especially committed to making peace with other sinners in the family of God? Well, finally, friends, notice how Peter reminds us once again about what the Lord is doing as we await his return. He's not really delayed. Peter gives us a reminder about this as well. The Lord Jesus is showing patience to sinners, bringing people to salvation. A really interesting thing here in verses 15 and following is that Peter mentions that the Apostle Paul also wrote about such things. And let's just notice that really quickly here, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Peter had talked about it earlier in this chapter. He mentions then, "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters." Peter and Paul had serious confrontation. You might remember that story. Peter had learned the gospel, of course. He was an apostle of Jesus. He learned of God's gracious gift of salvation to those sinners, Jew or Gentile, who simply trust in Christ. Peter knew it. But then he goes up to the Galatian churches, and when he's around the Jewish believers there, the circumcision, he starts to back off fellowship with the Gentiles, right? The uncircumcised in the church. He won't have fellowship with them anymore. And so Paul rebukes Peter to his face and says, "You're denying the gospel." Galatians 2, quite a passage. There's a falling out between Peter and Paul. We don't know how things were resolved, friends, but it's clear in 2 Peter 3, things were resolved. These two apostles had to make peace, and they did. And the apostle Peter now acknowledges that Paul is a beloved brother in the Lord, and he even commends Paul's writings to the saints. "For this is another apostle to whom God's given wisdom, his truth, his scriptures, the ability by the Spirit to write holy scripture." That's what Peter says we find in the letters of Paul. It's a thing for us to take from our passage in conclusion, friends. Peter refers here to Paul, to Paul's writings, because he knows it's good to read not only Peter, his letters, but also Paul's letters. Both of these men bring us the living word of God. So my last point this evening, very briefly, our growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord will come primarily by means of his living word. Peter refers to Paul's letters because he realized this was a man who did not write in his own wisdom, but wrote with that wisdom he received from God. That's what Peter says here. In fact, Peter even acknowledges that what we find in Paul's letters is not Paul's words, but the very word of God. Ignorant and unstable people will twist Paul's writings. What does Peter say? Verse 16. Just as they do other scriptures. They twist all of scripture, including Paul's. He puts Paul's writings on par with Holy Scripture. He includes them in the category of Holy Scripture. Because Peter knew that Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing with keen insight into the gospel of God's saving grace in his Son. There's a whole lot of material here, friends, for Christian apologetics, especially our defense of the New Testament canon. But we're going to leave that for another time. What I want you to take in conclusion this evening is that Peter is commending to us Paul's letters for no other reason than the fact that he knew these letters are Holy Scripture, the living Word of God, that primary means by which God gives us wisdom, that primary means by which God gives us grace unto salvation, makes us to have a relationship with him through faith in his Son, Jesus. Well, it's also through God's living word that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, so that we will become more and more like him as we wait for him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must get into the word. We must get the word into us. For this is how the Holy Spirit preserves the children of God. It's how he grounds us in the truth of Christ. How he guards us against false teaching. It's how he strengthens us against temptation and sin. Let us depend more upon the living and powerful Word of God, for by this means especially, God will cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until he returns on that last day, when we shall finally be made perfect, just like him in body and soul, to his glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.